Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And I'll read a little bit, but the passage goes from verse 1 to verse 17. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, or Judah, and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And as I said, it goes on to verse 17, but I think we get the point. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and by all means, Lord, help me to preach it. But for those listening, I pray that you give them understanding. And Lord, we're careful, we're very careful to give Jesus Christ all the credit, all the glory. And Lord, we worship him and we thank him. And Lord, in his name we pray, amen. I felt led of the Lord in these meetings to take my time and teach the book of Matthew. I'm going to go verse by verse, phrase by phrase, passage by passage. And my goal is to see what the text says. I want to be a good Berean. I want to study to make sure that the things that we believe are true. To make sure that our doctrines, to make sure that our understandings are the way and version that we've heard, perhaps, of the gospel is truly in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the standard. You can say, well, my church believes this or teaches that, and that's fine. And I'm sure that many churches are fine. And I'm sure that perhaps some others, well, maybe they're not as fine. But the standard, the source, the rule book, let's say, the ruler, the measurement, and I guess I sound like a certain translation of the Bible. But we should go to the Word of God to make sure that we all speak the same thing. We should find our doctrine, perhaps in the book of Romans. We should find the way that we should conduct ourselves as Christians and the way that we should conduct our churches and perhaps administrate them. We should go to the Word of God. And if you've listened to me any length of time, I guess, you know, I guess I sound like a broken record. But I'm not ashamed for standing for the truth. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. But certainly God is true. But this book opens. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you've listened to me on the radio any length of time, you understand that I teach from the Old Testament mostly. I teach the types. And again, if you've heard me, you understand that a type is something in the Old Testament that foreshadows something in the New Testament. The greatest type, of course, is the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 11, 12, etc., where the lamb was slain, a lamb for a house. And when the death angel passed over to kill the firstborn, if that death angel saw the blood on the doorpost and lintel, he passed over that house and went with his sword to the next one. And we understand that Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, foreshadowed Jesus Christ, and that if we trust in what Jesus did and trust that his blood satisfied the righteous demands of God, if we put our trust in him and the blood that he shed on Mount Calvary, our sins are purged, our sins are washed away. Isaiah 1:18, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." But the book of Matthew, obviously the first book in the New Testament, but it's written the way it is for a reason. It's in fulfillment of the Old Testament, and certainly the entire New Testament is that way, but the book of Matthew opens with a shebang. It opens as an explosion and a stunning brilliance. In fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and obviously many other verses, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." I believe I understand a little bit. I believe that I've gotten a picture of a little bit of what Jesus Christ, who he is and what he was all about. I've been in this way a number of years. But I can tell you that my understanding of the Lord today is much greater than when I first got saved or how it was 10 or even 20 years ago. The more time you spend with the Lord and in his word, the more you know about the Lord. That, I guess, should be obvious. But Matthew opens, again, as an explosion almost. The Old Testament, you can read the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. It ends with a warning of a curse. Again, man's problem is sin. Man's problem is separation from God caused by sin. And if you read the Old Testament, you understand that God sent prophet after prophet, judge after judge, king after king, man of God after man of God, trying to get the people of God, the Jews, to live right, and they consistently would not. God gave 10 commandments, and everyone on the face of the earth has broken them. But in the Old Testament, we see the Jews saying, "No, we don't want what you have. We don't want who you send." They were carried away captive into Babylon, and eventually, we understand that, as Paul mentions, they were broken off. Not forsaken. God still has a covenant with Israel. God still loves the Jews. But they were broken off because of unbelief. But in light of the Old Testament, again, its message is Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. Christ is coming. The Savior is coming. But Matthew, it's a marvelous book. And me saying that, I know I'm not describing it well enough. But hopefully as we read and study, we'll get a picture of just who Jesus is. And again, I understand that we all know about the Lord, but as we study his word, we understand him all that much better. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Each of the four Gospels, essentially the first three, the synoptic Gospels, they say the same things. They tell the same story. They mention the same people, the same healings, the same miracles, the same events. John is a little bit different. He tells things from a different perspective, and not all the stories are the same. In fact, most of the things he says and the things he does are different than in the first three Gospels. But all four tell the story of Jesus Christ. But all four are from a different perspective. I remember when I first got saved that I read Matthew. I was so hungry to read Matthew, and then I read Mark, and then I got to Luke, and I said, man, this is the same stuff. And I kind of got bogged down, I guess. Why did God do this? Why? We understand the Word of God is from God. It's the Word of God. It's inspired by the Lord. Why did He have four Gospels? And again, it's because there are different perspectives. Jesus Christ in Matthew was presented as the King of the Jews. And of course, that obviously refers to the Old Testament in particular. And Matthew, again, is shown as the wonderful and glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, an explosion of brilliance. In Mark, again, same Jesus, same stories, etc., but it's told from the perspective of Jesus being a servant. We find the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke. Servants, who cares about a servant? He's just a slave. Who cares, you know, mother and father, we know he had them, but who cares about a slave? So you don't find the genealogy of Christ in the book of Mark. The book of Luke, Jesus is pictured as a man, filled with the Holy Ghost. As a man of God, a minister of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, depending upon the power of the Spirit to do the wonderful works that he did. And in John, Jesus is pictured as God come in the flesh. We know that Jesus is God. We know that he's man. 100% God, 100% man. But these different Gospels tell the same story about the same man, the same Lord, from these different perspectives. But Matthew, again, presenting Jesus as King of the Jews, it answers or responds to the Jewish expectations of the Messiah. Messiah, that's the Hebrew word, the Greek word exactly translated is Christ. But in English it means anointed one, the anointed one. And as we study, when Jesus is baptized, we'll see that anointing. And some of the explanation I'll leave to then, but anointed one, that's what the word Christ means. To be anointed to be king. To be anointed to be a minister. Again, I said in Luke, he's pictured as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and the miracles he performs are not as God. We understand that Jesus is God. There's absolutely no question about that. But he laid aside his deity. We read about that in Philippians chapter 2. It's called the kenosis of Christ. In the Greek, it's kenao. But Christ is anointed. He's the one from heaven. Again, it's the Holy Spirit's anointing that rested upon him. He's the one. John the Baptist was told, when you see the Spirit of God coming from heaven and lighting upon him and remaining on him, that's the Messiah. Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob, he lays his hands upon all of his sons and prophesies to them, tells them about themselves. He describes them. He describes their victories, their strengths, and their failures, and also prophesies what would happen in the future. But Genesis chapter 49 speaks of two messiahs, one that suffers. And again, he was speaking to Joseph, and we understand that Joseph suffered. Again, the things that happen in the lives of some of the people in the Old Testament typify or foreshadow the things that happen to Jesus Christ. Joseph thrown in a well and brought up again. That is obviously a symbol, a foreshadowing of when Jesus was put in the grave and brought up 3 days later. But Genesis 49 also mentions a victorious Messiah. Speaking of Judah. And for centuries, I suppose, the Jews wondered, well, which is it? Is it a suffering Messiah or a victorious Messiah? And to this day, we understand the Jews give a reason, many reasons, why Jesus cannot be the Messiah. They only look at the victorious, ruling Son of David on the throne Messiah. They don't understand and they reject the suffering Messiah. And we understand there's only one Messiah, there's only one Jesus Christ. But he came to this earth once, and he will come again to this earth. Two comings, two advents, one Messiah. But again, just as the different Gospels show a different aspect of Jesus, show him from a different perspective and in a different light, Genesis 49 talks about one Messiah, but from two perspectives, and we understand that the first, the suffering Messiah that describes Christ in his first coming, and we understand that he suffered. He hung and died for the sins of the world. But the Bible also talks about the second coming of Christ, where he'll come back to this earth to put down all unrighteousness and to set up his kingdom, which shall not pass away. One Lord, one person, one God come in the flesh, but two comings. In Zechariah chapter 11 through 14, I guess, the last part of the book, it mentions Jesus coming back. It mentions his first coming, it mentions his wounds and etc., and his second coming. One day all the Jews will be grafted back into the fold. They're going to accept him when they see, just as Thomas, remember his confession, he said, unless I see the wounds in his hands and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. When Jesus comes back, lands on the Mount of Olives, and I guess you could say kicks the Antichrist in the head or whatever you want to say, he comes to the Jews. Obviously, he defeats the Antichrist, but he comes to the Jews. He comes to the Jews. He comes to the temple. And the rabbis and the rulers and all of that, they will say, well, who are you? And he'll reveal himself just as Joseph revealed himself to his brothers when he was second in command under Pharaoh. The Great Tribulation. Talking about the second coming, the great tribulation. We can read in Daniel, in Ezekiel, perhaps in Revelation, in various places. The correct understanding of the great tribulation is that God loves the Jews, and Jesus comes back for the Jews. But to get the Jews ready, they have to endure a time of chastening. It's not fun. Chastening never is. But for 2,000 years now, they've said, no, we don't want the Messiah God sent. But the 7-year tribulation, God will use that time of testing and squeezing and purifying to get the Jews ready in their hearts to say, okay, we accept the sacrifice that God sent. And again, God loves the Jews. Christians should love the Jews. And we should do everything we can to help the nation of Israel.
A stranger to me, he said he knew me, then he described the state of my life, how could it be, he had no
stay. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.